Good morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. It's good to be back with you again. It's been a while since we've been here, but I always appreciate coming. And always encouraged in my heart as we have time to spend together and to worship the Lord together and also to just to visit and kind of see what's happening in our lives and share what God is doing. And encourage one another. So you are an encouragement to me, and I thank God for that. I really need it. Let's pray together here before we look into the scripture. Father, we thank you that you're on your throne here today. We thank you that we can come to you in faith, believing through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are true and righteous. We thank you, as we've already heard, that it is your desire to teach us from the Holy Scriptures, to make us wise to salvation, that we might be able to live the way that you have intended for us to live, so that we can fully enjoy our lives in your goodness and also fulfill the purposes that you have for us in the kingdom of God. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit would work in our midst here as we look at the passage that's before us here this hour. We pray that you would guide and direct. Help us, Father, that we would be able to open our hearts and our ears, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We pray for all these things in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Have kind of a unique outline here for the message today, and I'm going to share with you the outline in five words, and I want to see if you know what this message will be about. Woman, wedding, wager, weeping, wrath. Woman, wedding, wager, weeping, wrath. If you know what this message is going to be about, raise your hand. I'm just curious if anybody knows. It's okay if you don't. It's a little challenging. But I think as we go through it, it will be very, very apparent. We're in the book of Judges, chapter 14. Lord willing, I want to cover the entire chapter. So we have a lot of ground to cover, got a lot of things to work through. We're looking at the life of Samson, who was a completely unique person as we look at Scripture. There was no one else like him. He was ordained by God. He was brought into this world for a specific purpose. God gave him specific abilities, supernatural abilities, and God used him for his purposes. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Woman. We'll talk about Samson's desire for a wife. Verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Samson was a single man. He was interested in finding a wife. And he took initiative in pursuing a woman. You know, the desire that a man has for a woman and that a woman has for a man, it's not evil. It's not bad. It's not wrong. It's a God-given desire that most people have as men and women. It's as normal and natural can be. So romantic love is a natural human desire. It's part of the way we're made by God. It's that desire to love and to be loved, to care for someone and to be cared for yourself. is to be desirable, to be chosen, to have a connection at the heart level with another person in a relationship that is unlike any other relationship that you have. It's the desire for both soul intimacy and physical intimacy and affection. It's establishing a new relationship, a new family, having children and raising those children together. It's finding meaning and security and satisfaction and help in a lifelong love relationship. The marriage relationship is something very, very beautiful that God has designed. It is God joining together one man and one woman for life as husband and wife. This desire is a good desire. It really is. And it will be good as long as we pursue it according to God's design and according to God's instruction and according to God's commandments. It's when we get outside of the will of God. It's when we get away from God's design and we get away from God's commandments that the desire for love and for intimacy and these types of things becomes a very, very serious problem. And that actually was Samson's problem. The desire that Samson had was not wrong. But the way that he went about fulfilling that desire was completely wrong. I want to ask you a question here as you look at these verses. What was the basis of Samson's attraction to this Philistine woman? Why was he attracted to her? Based on what the scripture says. Yeah. It was based on physical attraction. He saw a woman that was desirable to him, and he said, "This is the woman, Mom and Dad, I want you to get for me to be my wife." Samson thought that physical attraction and physical desire was love. And there are many people today who think the very, very same thing. But I'll say this. Relationships that are built on a foundation of physical attraction, physical desire, and physical involvement, if that is the foundation of the relationship, those types of relationships often struggle and fail. Why is that? Well, because it's a bad foundation. It's not the right foundation to build a marriage relationship upon. I had a really interesting experience some time ago. I'd met a couple that had bought a house. I think a lot of you know I'm a real estate agent. I'm an investor in real estate, so I'm really interested in those sorts of things. And these people I had met, didn't have much relationship with them, but I knew they had bought this house, and we were talking about this house, and they were shaking their heads, and I could tell something was really wrong about this particular house that they had purchased. It was a hoarder's house that they bought. They never got inside of the house before they purchased it. After they bought it, and they cleared the house out, in the basement, when they got all the junk out of the basement, they realized that the foundation of that house was actually crumbling and broken so badly that it could not be repaired, and they had to actually take the entire foundation out of the house and redo the foundation. Show me a picture. They pulled the phone out, show me a picture. Here's this house sitting up on beams. There's no foundation under it. And of course, if you know me, the question that popped into my mind is, how much did that cost? Just curious. $32,000 to redo the foundation of that house. Takes a lot of work. Takes a lot of resources to rebuild a foundation. Maybe it's possible there's some here today that as you look at your marriage relationship, maybe you say, you know, we didn't have the best foundation. I want to say this. That difficult and expensive work can be done after the fact. It can be. God can bring it to pass. God can make it happen. Hallelujah. God can rebuild the foundation if you don't have a good foundation or you did not have a good foundation. You and your spouse can change, things can be corrected, and things can be improved. Absolutely. But to those of you who are not yet married, I want to say this. It's a whole lot easier building a good foundation before the house is there than it is to try to redo the foundation down the road. Lay a good foundation for your marriage relationship. A good foundation is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's living a righteous and holy life before God in sincerity and in truth. It's having godly character. It's beginning with the spiritual and not the physical. Very, very important. What I see in Samson here, I see infatuation. I don't see love. Infatuation is, I describe it this way, it's when the brain turns off and the emotions turn on. It's exciting. It is thrilling. It feels so good, infatuation. And the emotions themselves are not bad. Don't get me wrong. In fact, when you have the proper foundation, the emotion and the thrill of young love is really, really exciting and very, very, very satisfying, very enjoyable. But you must have a proper foundation with real substance, something you can build upon. Look at verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. When one of God's people marries one of the devil's people, there is going to be trouble. You can be absolutely sure about it. It's not God's will for that to happen. It is not God's will for a believer to marry an unbeliever. That is not the will of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. God had said this, Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. That's what God said. God said, Do not marry a woman like this. Samson said, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Samson had the feelings, there's no doubt about it, but he did not have the foundation. You know, Samson is kind of a poster man, typifying a major problem that is facing the church today, and that is this. Single men who pursue ungodly women or worldly women to be their wives. There's an old song. I grew up, we were half in the church and half in the world, so I know all the world songs. There's an old song when I was growing up, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces. Many people, like Samson today, are searching for love among the wrong people and in the wrong places. You do not look for a spouse amongst the Philistines. That is a serious, serious error. And Samson's parents, to their credit, they told him, they correctly advised him, do not go after this woman. Why don't you look among God's people for a wife? They told him the right thing. You know, as parents, it is challenging with our children, especially as they get older. But we need to give them good instruction. We need to especially let them know if they are going the wrong direction. We need to tell them they are going the wrong direction. We need to warn them. We need to say, no, you don't go down that road. Don't do that. And his parents did warn him. God wants his children to have Christian marriages, a godly man and a godly woman united together, believers in Christ with similar goals and similar desires, with a lifetime commitment to be able to serve God together, united as a couple and as a family. That is the will of God. Verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now Samson had his own desires, and he had his own will, and he was operating according to that. It's very evident that was the case. He was freely choosing what he wanted to do. But God had a purpose for Samson's life. Samson wasn't just any ordinary person. Samson was born with a purpose. God brought him into this world to be a tool for judgment against the Philistines. And so God's purpose, even though Samson was not doing what he should have done, God had his own purpose, and God was going to use this for his purpose. It's part of the mystery of the will of God. It is a fact, it is a truth that man, you and I, we have our own will. We can do whatever we want. But God also has his will. And God is going to accomplish his will. We may or may not always be able to get ours accomplished, though we try. But those two things are not in opposition to each other, okay? Though it's hard for us to comprehend. God's will was to use Samson. And so that's why it says here that it was of the Lord. It's not that God wanted Samson to marry a Philistine. That was forbidden. He was not to marry a Philistine. But God was going to use it. God was going to use even Samson's sin for his overall purpose. Kind of a fascinating mystery there regarding the will of God and the will of man. Verse 5, Samson's courtship here. It says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. I've had very limited experience with lions in my life. I have had a couple of experiences, but I was always in safety. But I did have an experience with a mangy dog when I used to take newspapers when I was a young guy. And I remember this terrible dog when I rode in on my bike to take the papers, and I think at this point I was off my bike, and here came this dog barking and growling, and I didn't know if that dog was going to be tearing into my leg, and I was scared. I was very scared. And thank God I was able to get out of there. Be a lot more scared of a lion than a dog. I can tell you that. I don't know about you. This is something that was, for a normal person, would be a frightening, frightening experience. But look at verse 6. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So though they all went down to Timnath, apparently at this point at least, they were separated, and he was on his own, and he met this lion, and he took hold of this lion. The Spirit of the Lord, notice, came mightily upon him. He took this lion with his bare hands, and he just ripped the life right out of it. Just like that. Just as you would a young goat. There's no fight in a little goat. There's no resistance. There's no strength. And that's the way the lion was in Samson's hands. Samson grabbed that lion and he just killed it. Question for you to think about. We're not going to go into a lot of detail here on this, but it's one for you to take for homework. What was the secret of Samson's strength, his incredible strength? What was the secret of that? What was the source of that? You think about that. So here it is. His parents were not aware that he had killed this lion. This is just something that happened. Verse 7, it says, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Wouldn't you like to know? I would love to know. What were they talking about? What was Samson and this Philistine talking about? And it must have been quite a conversation, because the end of the conversation, Samson was very, very well pleased. I don't know what they were talking about, but I'll tell you some things that would be good for you to talk about as you interact with someone you're interested in, potentially to be your spouse. And that would be following Christ, faith in God, God's commandments, your personal convictions, the goals and the desires that you have in life, how you handle your money and things, how to raise and discipline children, and doing the work of God. There is a tremendous amount of good topics that you can be discussing, and I would strongly encourage you to be discussing so that you can actually see, is this person that I'm interested in, is this person going to be a good match for me? Are we on the same page? Okay, are we going the same direction? Are we going to be able to work together? Are we of the same heart and the same mind? It is disappointing, but it is very revealing to see that even after talking to this woman, Samson makes the statement that very well, or he doesn't make the statement, it is stated, she pleased Samson well. Very, very disturbing. Okay, that's woman. Now verses 8 through 11 is wedding. You know, at some point, Samson and whatever, they made plans, we're going to get married. And so now we're getting ready for the nuptials. And verse 8, it says, after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Here, Samson's heading back to Timnath. He's like, yeah, I remember that lion I killed. I'd like to go over here and see what's going on with the lion's carcass. Sure enough, when he goes over, there's bees in the carcass and there's honey in the carcass of the lion. Really kind of an amazing thing. And he grabs some for himself and he takes some and gives it to his parents, though they didn't observe him doing that. It's interesting here. To eat honey out of a carcass, I'm not an expert in the Old Testament law, but I would believe very strongly that that is unclean honey. You can't take honey out of a rotting carcass and eat that. Okay, that would be unclean. So that's a problem. Another problem is that Samson was a Nazirite. A Nazirite was not to touch any dead thing. This lion was dead. Samson touched. And that's a violation of his Nazirite vow. What we see in Samson here is that he either lacked the knowledge of God's law, or he lacked the desire to follow God's law, or both. Whatever the case is, I think we can say very clearly that he displays a carelessness when it comes to the law and the commandments of God. And that is not a good trait for a person to have. Verse 9, I had read, he had given some there to his parents. And then in verse 10 says, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. The wedding's beginning. You know, weddings are fun times. They're good times. They're times of celebration, times of good food and visiting with people and just good feelings and a lot of good things happening. Back in the old days here, back in Samson's day, it was a week-long affair. I'm personally thankful that it's not a week-long anymore. Not saying I just totally am a stick in the mud when it comes to weddings, but I don't know if I could really hang in there for a whole week. Okay, it's a long time. But that's what they did. Okay, it was a week-long celebration. We don't know all the details, but people were involved at least for some period of time, if not for the whole week. And it was quite an experience. It says in verse 11, and it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Here's Samson going to get married. And just think about this for a minute. Yes, his father and his mother are there. But there's no mention that Samson had even a single friend from amongst the people of God who would be with him to support him at his wedding. What a sad, sad story for Samson. And so the Philistines, they supply the friends. Here are 30 friends. Okay? They'll be with you, Samson, for the celebration. And, you know, I guess they thought that that would be good. And that's what they did. Woman, wedding, wager, verses 12 through 14. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. He puts a wager out there. He puts a bet before the Philistines. Says, I have a riddle, and if you can tell me the answer to the riddle, I'm going to give you 30 sheets, 30 changes of garments, some type of clothing. Okay? And if you can't figure it out, you're going to give me 30 each. And it was a bet. And the Philistines, they say there in verse 13, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Go ahead, Samson. Let's bring it on. Okay? We're going to accept the challenge. And we're going to accept the bet. I don't know how much experience you have with betting and gambling. I actually have some myself when I was young and foolish. And when you bet and gamble with and against other people, it creates a win-lose environment. It's just the nature of gambling. If I win, you lose. If you win, I lose. It's win-lose. Somebody has to lose. And a lot of people in the world are like me. They're sore losers. Okay? They don't like to lose. And so it can create some very unhappy experiences and some very bad situations. Hard feelings and conflict and other things, as we're going to find out. I want you to realize, and this may be a little hard to, may not recognize this at first, that clothing at that time is not like it is for us today, where you just go down to the thrift store and, you know, for 10 bucks you can get yourself an outfit. Clothing was made by hand. Clothing was very valuable. And so these are valuable items. This is, there's something really valuable at stake in this wager. If you want to have good friends and good relationships, don't create win-lose situations. Create win-win situations where we all win. Okay? We can all help each other. We can all enjoy things together. That's a much better way to establish a friendship. Now, the riddle is in verse 14, and he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness, and they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. I've paraphrased the riddle a little bit like this. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. It's a pretty good riddle. I'll tell you this, and partially I understand why Samson put it out there. Because, I mean, think about it. I don't know if the wisest person in the world could figure this riddle out if you didn't know the experience that he had had, what had actually happened. He kind of stacked the deck here against the Philistines. They didn't hardly have a fighting chance, okay, to actually figure out the riddle. And he was kind of taking advantage of them. And they were stumped here after a number of days. They were starting to realize, now they were starting to see very clearly, we don't know the answer to this riddle. We don't know how to figure this riddle out. We are going to end up losing our shirts, and we are not happy at all about it. And that's where they were. They were getting very, very upset. Woman, wedding, wager, weeping. Verses 15 through 17. It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? The Philistines threatened Samson's wife and her family. They said, you better get us the answer to this riddle, or we are going to burn you, and we are going to burn your father's house. And these people were dead serious. These were not idle words, which you will discover if you continue on in the story of Samson. They accused her of just bringing them to this wedding to take their things. And they were not interested in having that happen. And so you see something here about the character of the Philistines. What these people were actually like. You take my things, I kill you. Okay, that's the way that they thought, and that's the way that they functioned. And these were scary people. They're the kind of people that we need to stay away from. Okay, and so I want to say, as a caution to all of us, beware, especially young people, beware about the types of people that you are connecting with and developing relationships with and friendships. Because if you get in with Philistine-type people, it's not at all a good or a healthy situation. Verse 16, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? Really gives you some insight as to the quality of this relationship, doesn't it? It tells you something about it. Now, Samson is the one who created this very difficult and dangerous situation. They had a serious problem. There's no doubt about it. What I see here is showing us the need for communication between a husband and a wife. Hey, let's face the facts. I don't care how good your marriage relationship is, you're going to have problems sooner or later. One source or another, one kind or another, there are going to be problems that arise. It's just the nature of life. Healthy couples know how to communicate regarding the problems and how to talk through the problems, and so that you can try to approach problems in a way that it's not me against you, but it's us against the problem. Okay, we're trying to get a problem solved here. Figure out the best thing to do. What should Samson's wife have done here in this situation? What should she have done? It was life or death. That's right. I think she should have told Samson the threat that was made against her life by the Philistines. Don't you think that would be a good thing to do? Hey, honey, guess what? I just had a conversation with these guys. This is what they said. And I'm scared. She should have asked Samson for protection. Hey, this is what's happening. Do something. Okay? Help me here. I'm in a bad spot. She should have turned the responsibility of dealing with this problem over to Samson instead of trying to resolve it on her own, in her own way. You know, if Samson had actually known what was happening, he could have said, I made a mistake here. I'm sorry. It's okay to have a riddle. There's nothing wrong with a riddle. A riddle's a lot of fun, but this is not good. So I'm going to just cancel the bet. The bet's off. Okay? Don't worry about it. I'm not going to ask anything of you. And if he had removed the reason for the threats and the violence, I think we could say pretty clearly that, yeah, they would just say, okay, yeah, good, good. We are able to keep our things. You know, in marriage and in life, we need to focus on solving problems, okay? Working together, whether it's in the marriage relationship, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church or in business, whatever it is, we need to focus on actually solving problems and not just letting things go to where it gets to a point that it becomes very, very troublesome. I want to say this. Recognize both Samson and his wife were at fault in this situation. It wasn't just the one and it wasn't just the other. Samson made his errors and his wife made her errors. It wasn't just him or her, it was both. And so if you're facing marriage problems right now, I want to ask you a few pointed questions. Are you secretly, behind your spouse's back, without their knowledge, are you actually betraying your spouse in some way? I want you to think about that. When it comes to the problems that you have, are you pointing fingers or are you pursuing solutions? What are you actually doing? Are you willing to take responsibility for your own attitude, your own actions, your own sins? Or do you just sort of lay the blame for everything on your spouse? It's your fault. Are there sins in your life that you need to face and get rid of? It's not always the case, but I would say it's frequently the case where marriage problems are both husband and wife need to be making some changes. Okay, and need to be allowing God to work in their hearts. If you look at the end of verse 16 here, just a fascinating statement from Samson. He said, I haven't even told my father and mother, which if you read between the lines, I'll fill in what I take that to mean. I haven't even told my father and mother, who I actually trust. Why would I tell you? Because I don't trust you. Why would I tell you if I haven't told them? Do you see a problem? There's no trust in this relationship. You should be able to share secrets with your spouse in confidence and be perfectly comfortable doing that, knowing that your spouse is trustworthy and is not going to use that against you. You should be able to do that. Samson didn't trust her because she was not worthy of being trusted, which shows me very clearly that these people were very ill-equipped and ill-prepared for entering into the marriage relationship with each other. They just were not ready for that. Trust is absolutely essential for all good relationships, but especially in marriage. Especially. It's of critical importance. Trust means I believe that you will treat me well, that you have my best interests in mind, that you are seeking my good, that you are a reliable and faithful person. That's what trust is. Trust is earned, and it cannot be demanded. And when trust is lost, it's hard. It's hard to get it back. It can be done. And with God's help, it can eventually be recovered. But it's not easy. Verse 17, and she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. It is shocking and it is disturbing to see the tactics that are used in some marriage relationships. The way that husbands and wives treat each other. And here we have a very graphic example. And it is disturbing to look at it. These sorts of things include weeping, and they include manipulation and threats and the silent treatment and withholding affection and rudeness, and in the worst cases, even abuse in the relationship. And so these things are brought about and continued on and developed over time, and it gets more intense. And the pressure is greater and the frequency is more, and it's whatever it takes to get what I want. And that's exactly what happened here. Okay, eventually Samson crumbles under the pressure of the situation and under her tactics, and he gives in. I'm wondering, would you be comfortable if everyone knew, the whole world knew the way that you treat your spouse, would you be okay with that? Would that be something that would be fine for people to know? Or are you involved in some of these things? It's something for you to consider. As a husband and wife, we need to get on the same team, and we need to stay on the same team. Do not work against each other. Very, very important. Don't get on opposite sides and bang heads. Okay? It is not at all constructive. We have to learn to work together. We have to learn to deal with real issues. It's not easy in many cases. And I'll say this, never, ever allow any other person to come between you and your spouse. Never allow that. Whether it be a relative, whether it be a friend, or whether it be anyone. Because you and your spouse are one. Woman, wedding, wager, weeping, and wrath. This is verses 18 through 20. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. They come out, Samson, we've got the answer. We've got the answer, and you lose. And Samson recognized what happened. Yeah, you got the answer. You got the answer from my wife. That's where you got the answer. And Samson was not at all happy about it. Doesn't feel good to be betrayed. Doesn't feel good when people sin against you. It doesn't feel good when your spouse lets you down. But I will say this, there will be times that your spouse will fail you. There will be times that your spouse will sin against you. There will be times that your spouse just doesn't do what they should have done. Those times are going to happen. I guess the question for us to consider is this. How do we respond? What do we do? What do we do when your spouse does you wrong? When your spouse isn't pulling their weight? When your spouse is less than what your spouse should be? How do you respond? Well, think about that for a minute, but if we look at verse 19, we can see how you should not respond. Many people respond with anger and wrath. And we're going to see right here in this passage just how destructive and how deadly anger and wrath can be. Now, I understand that this was part of the overall plan of God for Samson's life to bring destruction and death to the Philistines. I completely understand that. I'm with you on that. So in one sense, we could say that aspect of it was the will of God. The point I'm trying to make to you is this. Samson had a very unique ministry. He had a ministry of destruction. Okay. In the church today, I don't know, maybe we could talk about it. I don't believe that God gives to his people the ministry of destruction. Okay? It was different ministry, different time, different situation. But I'll say this, anger, when you operate out of anger, there are terrible things that can happen. There are horrible things that you may do that you may have never thought you would. It says in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Samson was so angry that he went out and killed 30 people, and he left his wife there with her family, and he stormed off back home. How do we respond when your spouse fails? Well, what could they have done? They could have talked about what happened and said, you know something, what you did is completely wrong. Completely wrong. This is what was done that was wrong. This is what you've done to me. You betrayed my trust. Okay? You put me in a very bad situation. They could have actually recognized what they had done wrong and confessed it and tried to get it straightened out with each other. Say, hey, I see what I did, and that was wrong, and I'm sorry. They could have definitely made a commitment, I'm not going to do that again. God's help, I'm not going to keep doing that type of thing. They could have actually forgiven each other, which they needed to do, so that they could move forward together. They could have done those things, but they did not do those things. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, leaving father and mother. Jesus said, Mark 10, verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, or let not man separate or split. God has joined together. Samson runs off. His wife's down there. He's back home. And I just say this to you, which, you know, I know our living situations in the family sometimes are different. But when a husband and wife live apart, you can be sure of one thing. Temptations will come. They will definitely come. So keep that in mind. Verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. That's one where we can give the old statement, with friends like that, who needs enemies? What a terrible, terrible thing to do. Marriage is one man and one woman joined together until death. Samson did not follow that. His father-in-law did not follow that. His wife did not follow that. His friend did not follow that. The question for you today is this. Will you follow that? How about you? Are you going to actually fulfill your marriage vows? These people are like so many people today who have such a very shallow view about the permanence of the marriage relationship. It was to the shame of Samson and these people, and it ultimately brought great destruction. Question for you to think about as you meditate on this passage today and maybe throughout the week. How could this story have had a better ending? What could have been different that would have made things much better for Samson in his life and for the kingdom of God? For the single people here, I want to say this to you, and please don't miss this. Be very wise and be very careful in the choice that you make of a spouse. It is the most important decision by far, other than following Christ, that you will ever make in your life. Be wise and use your time now to prepare yourself as you develop character and as you develop your faith in Christ and your obedience to Him. Please, 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 please do not make the errors that Samson and his wife have made. And if you're having serious trouble in your marriage or in your family, I want to encourage you. If you've tried to work it out, you can't seem to get it worked out, I encourage you, reach out to people that you trust. Okay, reach out for help. Do not let things fall apart. That's all I have to share. I hope it's been a challenge to you and also been something that helps us to see what God wants and what He does not want in our lives personally and in our marriage relationships. God bless you.